we go. Okay. Well, welcome to our Sunday school session here at Faith Bible Church in Steger this morning. And we're going to be in part two of the Great, and it's called the Great Flood of Noah's Day. And we're in the in our history of mankind, we're continuing in the Age of Nations, and we'll be looking at the judgment this morning. So with that, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today and for another day of your grace, and we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you for what it teaches us on how to have a relationship with you, Lord. And we know that's through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that was accomplished on the cross for us. And Lord, we're just thankful for this study as it shows how you've always been interested in the affairs of man and interested in providing a way for man to know you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Okay, so if you take your Bibles and open up to Genesis chapter 6, because we'll be looking at the flood of Noah's day this morning, we're going to start with a little joke about water and the pious woman. A flood was on its way, forcing everyone to evacuate. The police rode up to the most pious woman in town and said, "Ma'am, you have to leave this house. People are dying out here." The woman replied, "No, I'm not leaving. God has always helped me before, and he will do it again." So this woman has great faith. So the water started to rise. She went to the second story of her house. And another boat came by, and the captain yelled, "Ma'am, you've got to get into this boat, or you're going to drown." The woman replied again, "No, God's helped me before, and he'll do it again." Well, the water rose even higher. And this time she went to the top of the roof, where a helicopter came and hovered overhead. The pilot called out into his loudspeaker, "Please climb aboard, ma'am, you're going to drown." The woman sniffed and again replied, "God's going to save me." But the water rose higher, and soon she drowned to death. She went to heaven, and there she asked God, "Well, why didn't you save me, O Lord?" And God replied, I did help. I sent you two boats and a helicopter." So, you know, she obviously was missing what the Lord was doing in her life there. And as we continue with our look at the history of mankind, we're at the period called the Age of Nations. Now, we haven't come to nations being developed yet, but we will see that at the conclusion of the judgment of the flood of Noah's day. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 6 this morning. So if you take your Bibles and let's go to Genesis 6:1. Actually a couple weeks ago, we left off with the situation of Cain and Abel, where Abel believed God and brought the proper sacrifice. And on your first cross reference verse, we see there in Hebrews 11:4 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And we looked at that account of Cain and Abel and the disobedience of Cain, in that he did not do what God required at that time. He didn't bring the right sacrifice. And we also looked at some of the ages of the people in Genesis and things like that. But now we're coming to Genesis 6, and we're going to see the judgment of God because of the wickedness of man on the earth. Now, I know that there would tend to be a lot of questions as we look at this section. So I'm going to ask, just for continuity sake, that I'll try to finish hopefully maybe 10 minutes early or so, and then we can have a time for questions there. So I'm not going to take any until then or comments, so just so you're aware of that. So take your Bibles, and we're going to read Genesis 6, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 4 in your Bibles. And we read there, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown." So, you know, with the names, if we back up to chapter 5, when we see the names listed there, we see that there were two common phrases, and the one common phrase was, "and he died." And of course, you know, that was except the case of Enoch, who did not die. But we also see the phrase, "and begat sons and daughters." So mankind was multiplying, sons and daughters were being born, and we see in verse 2 now, this is where things get interesting, so to speak. It says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, those that study the Bible, and I think probably even attend this church, know that there are two main opinions regarding the phrase sons of God and who the sons of God were. The question being, you know, who are they, and, you know, who took the daughters of men as their wives? But since, you know, we're doing a Bible survey here, we'll actually touch on it a little bit, and I'll give my opinion as to what I think of it is. And we know that the first opinion, that the sons of God, that they were the sons of the godly line of Seth, who took unbelieving wives, and the result was that wickedness became great on the earth. You know, as we see in verse 5 in your Bibles, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Now, the second opinion is that the sons of God were fallen angels that took the daughters of men as wives and produced the offspring of giants, both before the flood, and then once God kind of narrowed down where the promise was going to go through in the land of Canaan after the flood as well. Now, both of those opinions, we always have to remember this as believers, they fall under what I call a secondary issue, or issues where godly men and women can disagree on those things. Because we know that the result of either case was what? The judgment of God, the judgment of the flood. Now, I personally think that the sons of God were fallen angels that Jude writes about in Jude 1:6. It says there, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And we'll get a little bit more into why I think that as we move along here. So again, you know, there's always a lot of questions about that and comments, so we'll just kind of wait till the end there. Now, and also I do know Pastor Ricky Kurth has covered this topic, I'm sure, quite often in, you know, various messages throughout the years and things like that. Now, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we read, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." So here we're introduced to the family line of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. And we know that he was just, or he was perfect. He was righteous in his generations. In other words, the generations that were contemporary with him, you know, he was a righteous man. He was perfect in his generations. And I think that that's kind of the key to understanding the section as well, is that his family line was not infected by this fallen, by these fallen angels and by the line of the giants. But also notice in verse 4 in Genesis chapter 6, we see the phrase, and after that. In other words, after the flood, there were still giants in the land. And we know that when the 12 spies were sent out to the promised land, that they brought back their report in your next cross-reference verse in Numbers 13:33. It says there, and there we saw, remember the spies came back and they said, we saw giants, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And I believe that's why we see God's instructions to Joshua as they were conquering the land. You notice in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 and 17, you know, some of those cities within the land, God said to wipe them all, wipe it clean. The men, the women, the children. Now, people look at that, unbelievers will look at that and say, boy, God is cruel. Why would he do that? But there was a reason for it. It says there in those two verses, but the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them. And that included the men, the women, and the children. And why was that? Because in Genesis 6, we read that after the flood, the giants were in the land at that time, so God had them destroyed. You know, in both cases, whether it was before the flood or after the flood, Satan was attempting to destroy the seed of the woman. He did not want the Lord Jesus Christ to be born, and he was always one step ahead of man, that's for certain, but not ahead of God, of course. We know that before the flood, Satan had to infect all of mankind because he did, you know, Abram was not called yet. So now, you know, Satan did not know where it was going to come from. So he had infected all of mankind with this demonic, with a demonic host. And now they were producing offspring. Now after the flood, with the call of Abraham, Satan knew that the promise was now narrowed down to the land of Canaan. So where did Satan go? He went to the land of Canaan. And how quickly did Abraham move to Canaan? He didn't really move there all that quickly. It took him a number of years. He waited until his father passed away, and then they finally went into the land. But Satan moved there quickly. So, you know, to exterminate the giants back in the days of Joshua, God used the sword. Because why? Because he promised not to flood the world again. So he could not destroy them that way. We read in Deuteronomy 20:13, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. And that was very common within the land. But outside of the land, you know, in other areas, we read there that the women and children were to be kept alive. So it was just in specific areas after the flood where God said, okay, I want you to destroy the women, or the men, the women, and the children. And I think it has to do with the fact that Satan had corrupted, you know, the human line there. Now we know that even after the flood, that man's heart was still wicked, right? So that's another reason why I think that it was demonic angels that mated with the daughters of man. Because it says in Genesis 8:21, God said, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Well, the flood, you know, if the flood was just to get rid of mankind just because he was evil in general, well, after the flood, what was man's condition? He was still evil. It hadn't changed. So I think the judgment of the flood was to help eliminate this race of giants. But, you know, whichever opinion one holds, though, whether it's, you know, the fallen angels or, you know, they were, you know, they were just with unbelievers, we still read in Genesis 6:5 through verse 10 here, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations." We saw that verse. "And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." And jumping ahead just a little bit in Genesis 6. Continue reading in verse 11. It says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me." Now I think there, even with that phrase, that has to do with the line with the fallen angels that took the sons, that took the daughters of man as their wives. "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And the next couple verses are a description of the ark, which we'll get back to. But then you see in verse 17 in Genesis 6, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." So notice it's not just a localized flood. Everything that's in the earth will die. This is going to be a worldwide flood. It's going to be a worldwide catastrophe, so to speak. Now, in Genesis 3, in Genesis 6:3, sorry, you see the number of years from God's decree until the flood. Back in your Bibles, it says, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, this does not mean that that age limit was going to be 120 years at this time, because after the flood, there were a few individuals that lived past 120 years. In fact, I believe Isaac even lived past 120 years. But what it was that God was going to judge the earth from the time that he told Noah this. 120 years later, guess what's coming? God's judgment. So that's simply all it is. And during this 120-year period, what would Noah do? He would obey God. He would build the ark that God instructed him to build. We read in Hebrews 11:7 on your cross-reference sheet that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And we know what the ark was made of and how it was constructed. In your Bibles, beginning in Genesis 6, verse 14, in 15, we read there, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So we could continue on, but you know, for time's sake, we're not going to do that. But basically, the size of the ark, it was quite big. And if you really want to see a life size of it, head down to Kentucky to the Creation Museum. They have a nice example there. But the size, it was about 450 feet long, about 75 feet wide, about 45 feet high, and it had three levels. The floor space was about 100,000 square feet. Total volume, 1,396,000 cubic feet, with a cargo capacity of 15,000 tons. So it could hold. It could definitely hold a lot. And now, so Noah spent his 120 years building this ark. And not only was Noah building an ark then, but he was preaching something. He was preaching about God's righteousness and about God's righteous judgment that was going to be coming. We see in 2 Peter 2:5, where there the Apostle Peter writes, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So Noah was preaching about the righteous judgment of God. And God is righteous to judge the world. And someday, even though he's not going to do it through a flood, he's going to judge the world again in righteousness during the 7-year tribulation period. So, you know, today, you know, don't be afraid to speak about God's righteous judgment. I know so many times I've heard pastors or Bible teachers or people say that, oh, we don't want to talk about God's judgment because we don't want to offend anybody. But you know what? If you're speaking about God's love, you also have to speak about his righteous judgment as well, because they balance each other out. God is righteous, and he deals with mankind in a righteous way. In fact, the Apostle Paul, remember, even when he went to Athens and he spoke at Mars Hill, you know, he was speaking to an audience that worshipped many gods, and he was telling them about the unknown God, at least unknown to them. And he tells them in Acts 17:31, "Because he," that's God, "hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So that's a good example there. Paul, his first time coming to witness and to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ to the philosophers at Athens, he spoke of God's judgment. And if we want to follow Paul in the same way, when you speak to someone about God's love and how he sent his son, don't be afraid to talk about God's judgment as well, because it's a real thing, and mankind needs to be warned of God's judgment. Now, coming back to our study here, how did Noah get all those animals in the ark? Did you ever ask yourself that? Well, we read it in, God did it in Genesis 6:20 in your Bibles. We see there, "Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive." So isn't God great? He had it all planned. He, you know, Noah wasn't going to have to go out and search under every rock and under every crevice to find every critter out there. No, God was going to bring them all to him. I mean, it's that simple. Now, we know that for sacrifices, in your next cross-reference verse in Genesis 7:2, we see there, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. So God had it all planned. God was going to bring all the animals to Noah. So Noah, you know, not just, because Noah's busy building an ark. He's not going to have time to go out and search for all the animals. They're going to come to him. Now we see, of course, the ark as a type of Christ. And this ark that Noah's building, it's going to protect Noah, his wife, his sons, and their each of their wives from the judgment of God. Now, today in the dispensation of grace, we're protected from God's judgment. And how is that we're protected? By Christ's righteousness, right? Tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, and that's God had made Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And because of that, we're not appointed to the wrath of God. Isn't that, I want to hear an amen for that, right? Amen. We're not appointed to God's wrath. Both eternally, from Romans 5:9, we read, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And not only eternally, but even from the coming day of the Lord, even from the coming 7-year tribulation, we're saved from that, the body of Christ.
Amen.
Tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, there in context, Paul was talking about the day of God's wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And just in his next letter to them, in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul says there, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, I also included the New King James Version of that in your cross-reference sheet, because evil is literally the evil one. The idea there is that God would protect them from the evil one, from the coming Antichrist, because they're not going to be there for that day. Now, the ark itself, it was completed in 120 years. And we read in Genesis, beginning in Genesis 7:6, that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And that's in your Bibles. It's not on your cross reference sheet. You'll want to go to Genesis 7. So if it took him about 120 years to build, Noah would have been what? At the ripe young age of 480 at that time, right? At that time, at 480 years, you were still a young pup because guys were living to be 900. But anyways, we see in Genesis 7:11, now, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then skipping down to verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died, not just a little local flood and a few people that died. All flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. So this flood, it was universal. It covered the entire earth. And not only did it rain 40 days and 40 nights with the firmament of heaven opening up and raining like crazy, but the fountains of the deep broke up and water came up from under the earth. The fountains of the deep broke up. Because we have to remember that before the flood, no one had seen a good rainstorm yet. They hadn't seen any. Nope. The ground was watered by, we know from Genesis 2:6, that there went up a mist from the earth, and it watered the whole face of the ground. So, you know, prior to the flood, man hadn't seen a good rainstorm yet. In fact, last Monday we had a nice little rainstorm up, at least up by us, up on my way up to Berean Bible Society. But a good question to ask, though, is did you ever wonder what happened to all that water? Because let's face it, if the whole earth flooded, is there a lot of water then? You bet. Well, today we know that about 71% of the earth's surface is water covered, and the oceans themselves hold about 96.5% of all the earth's water. But water also exists, though, in the air as water vapor. It exists in rivers and lakes, in ice caps and glaciers, in the ground as soil moisture. In fact, even driving up this morning, I saw a nice layer of frost everywhere because it was about 32 degrees, and I saw a nice, literally, it wasn't snow, but it was the morning frost. And water's even in you. And water's even in your dog or your cat or whatever pet you may have. Water itself, it's never sitting still. It's always moving somewhere. But the Lord God, though, he spoke to the flood waters and he told them what to do. In fact, in your next verse, in Psalm 104, in verses 5 through 9, we read there, "Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains," the flood, the waters of Noah's day. "At thy rebuke," God's rebuke, "they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth." So God has set a boundary for the flood, for the waters, for the water that's on the earth. In fact, imagine if you take out, let's just lift up all the water out of the oceans. You know, what would we have? We'd have a lot of mountains and we'd have a lot of valleys even within the ocean base. So it's really quite interesting to think about it that, you know, within the oceans there are mountain ranges and things like that, but they're all still covered with water. But God has, you know, we have our land up that we live on. And, you know, we know God, he's the God of all creation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds the planet together today. He holds the universe, the whole solar system. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:16 and 17, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." In other words, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that holds all things together. So you know that big giant asteroid that, you know, people are always waiting for to come and hit the earth and blow us up? It's not going to happen right now, especially in the dispensation of grace. So, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ holds everything together. We don't have to worry about that. And I don't even have it on your sheet, but I remember in Genesis, the Lord talks about as long as the earth remains, was it summer, winter, spring, and fall, they're going to continue to exist. So we don't have to worry about weather catastrophes destroying all of man, as is so often portrayed. And, you know, and finally, and in chapter 8, we read of the waters subsiding. In your Bibles, in Genesis 8:2, we read there that the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And Noah and his family, they remained in the ark for a little bit longer, though, as the waters settled down. We read in your Bibles in Genesis 8:13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. So now here we are, the flood's ended, and they're ready to get off the ark, and they come off. And how much time have we covered? Well, just in these first, 8 to 9 chapters now we're not quite at the call of Abraham yet, or the call of Abram yet. If you look on your cross-reference sheet, I have it on there. I put a bunch, I tried my best. Now, I can't guarantee its complete accuracy. You other Bible scholars will have to check my work and get back to me on it. But if you notice, I have 1,656 years. Now, I didn't include the days, the hours, or the minutes in that. I just kept it at the years. Now, remember here, we're still in the age of the nations, but as they get off the ark, and we'll see next time in our next teaching session on this, we'll see what God dispenses, which at that time was human government, which still continues through this day. God wants man to rule over man, and we'll see those new instructions. And we always have to remember that God himself hasn't changed, but how he's dealt with man has changed. And that's what we'll see with the dispensation of human government. So I think we'll end there, because we wouldn't have time to get through everything that I wanted to get through anyways. So now, any questions and or comments? Yeah.
Do we have evidence of the evil one being there? Is it a male gender of evil? Because I always thought evil was just,
Literally, though, if you look at the way it was translated, the evil there is literally evil one.
And I'm still saying, right. Do we have a Hebrew, or was it an Aramaic? Confirmation that it should have a gender. If it's evil, it would just be neutral. And if it's evil one, it should be a male gender.
Yeah, in the Greek language, I don't know all the ins and outs of that myself. I'm unfortunately not a Greek scholar, but I'm just kind of going by. In fact, even in the Lord's Prayer, in the Gospels, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not unto temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's actually the evil one there, too. Yeah, so he's actually a reference there, I believe, to the Antichrist, yeah. Because that's what they'll be praying at that day. But in terms of the language aspect of it, you'll have to ask someone that knows more about Greek than I do, because it's all Greek to me, so to speak. So, yeah.
Well, if Satan were an angel, a fallen angel, they don't necessarily say if angels are female or male. Maybe there isn't a distinguishing. Is there in heaven?
All the angels are referred to in a male sense in Scripture. In fact, the female angel is nowhere in Scripture. So a lot of times you'll see people with a female angel, like for a Christmas tree or something like that on top. Yeah, that's definitely not of the Lord, that's for sure.
What I'm referring to is Adam in the beginning had male and female in him. So maybe the original angel had the male and female both. It's just combined.
Well, no. When Adam was man, yes. Now God formed woman out of man when he took the rib out of Adam. So God created something new when he created the woman then. So that's how we have then the two genders today that we have, and not the 5,000 that the world tries to tell us.
There's no marriage in heaven. No.
Right.
Because there's no female angels.
Mm-hmm. And that's why the wedding vows say, till death do us part, right?
He clarified it when he said the sons of God came down and sought women of men. So they had to be men. Those angels that...
Oh, right.
Procreated women.
Mm-hmm.
They had to be men.
When he's speaking of angels, it always says the sons of God.
Yeah, right. And you know, it's kind of interesting too that even later on in Scripture with Lot and Abraham, when there were three angels, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and two angels came to Lot, those angels are even referred to as men. Because that's how they saw them, yeah.
You were saying, you know, when we witness to people, aren't we telling them about the wrath of God? You know, eternal hell fighters?
Yeah, we need to do that.
In hell, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our hope is the rapture from the great tribulation, as you stated.
Yeah, and really, that's an important thing to do because you know sometimes Satan will, you know, so many times we hear and these are good, you know, testimonies of people who've had really tough lives and they find the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved and that's great, but I think Satan will use prosperity to keep people away from the gospel. Because I know a lot of people who are not saved and they live very good lives. Why would they need the Lord at all? Well, let me tell you, as soon as they physically die, they're going to need the Lord. And they're going to find out. But, you know, if you look at their circumstances in life, you know, they'd be like, well, why in the world would I need the Lord Jesus Christ? So, yeah, it's good. Yeah, go ahead.
You know, we know the world is about getting. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not to love the world. You know, God is with contentment is great gain.
That's right.
You know, people, it says, what shall it prosper man if he gain the whole world?
Amen.
Lose his soul.
That's very true, because... You know, you're born with nothing. You're born completely naked, no clothes. You don't own a thing, and you're gonna die the same way. So, Tracy.
Hey, do you mind if I ask you a general question?
Sure.
Okay, especially since we're going through these ages.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. In my children's curriculum, it's a Baptist curriculum, and yes, they're teaching a biblical worldview, but it seems to me they keep pounding that history is that man was always trying to fulfill the creation mandate, and it struck me, I'm not sure that is so in the dispensation of grace. We're building the body of Christ, not the creation mandate. Is that what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I have to admit, I never heard of that from in terms of the creation mandate, or like what is the creation mandate?
That God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful.
Oh yeah, I mean yeah, that's good for us. I mean, we're to build the body of Christ too. That's the added instructions now that we have today, and man should be still fruitful and multiply. So I mean, it's like the dispensation of human government. God has never taken that away, because we have to remember that before the flood,
Amen.
There was no human government.
Amen.
So it was God himself, literally, that was ruling. But, after the flood, then God ordained the office of government. Now, obviously, we look at many of the governments around, whether, our country or even around the world, and, they're crooked and they're corrupt and things like that. But they've fallen under, that's because of the curse of sin. And they're following after their own heart and their own desires. But the office itself, though, God ordained government, though, his purpose in it was to restrain evil, was to punish the evildoers. Because before the flood, it was God that was issuing all the judgment to the evildoers.
God God instituted human government to protect free will, marriage, and family. The purpose of family is to raise up godly children.
Right.
And tread and to pass on tradition from generation to generation. Mm-hmm. Godliness.
Yeah, that would have been the whole point of it, right? Because to protect people from the evildoers, so that way someone that's following God could raise their family and do things like that, right? And get them to know, and God, right? Yeah, boy.
In Genesis 1:26, it talks about giving Adam and Eve a dominion mandate. That's where what Tracy was complying. Mm-hmm. So some of the curriculums, their faculty teachers and curriculums in school, they'll teach that there was a dominion mandate. Mm-hmm. And then, but after the flood, Noah was said replenish and given a creation mandate.
Okay.
So actually, I think the creation mandate is still in effect. We're supposed, even more in a dispensation of grace, we're still to be good stewards of the environment.
Oh, right.
So mm-hmm. I think that's kind of the sense in which. But some people confuse the two, the creation mandate with the dominion mandate. We're not to have dominion and like Adam and Eve originally.
Yeah, in fact, I don't even know if we do. I think Satan probably has. He's the god of this age. He might have more dominion. He kind of took that dominion from Adam.
Right.
Yeah.
The dominion of whatever. It's God's plan. And God plan. Mm-hmm. God works his plan.
Mm-hmm.
And what people don't fail to realize is that God's principle, that if they read the book of Proverbs, you'll see that God's principle works for the sinner just like it does the saint. His principle does, but that don't save him. But if you work God's principle, it works for anybody.
Yeah, that's
what God does.
Right. This country was founded on biblical principles, even if not everyone was necessarily saved. But yet they acknowledged that there was a creator, and therefore it was founded on biblical principles. And it's kind of funny. What would you rather have? Would you rather have a next door neighbor who denies God and is going to, possibly kill you or something? Or would you rather have an unbelieving neighbor who at least is trying to keep the law? Right? Because obviously it's going to be safer for you.
Isn't that the everlasting gospel that's going to be preached in Revelation?
Yeah, I think that's when the angel flies through heaven and talks about worship the one true God who created all things, right? Yeah, Oscar.
In Genesis 1, the waters were separated in the firmament, separated the waters above and below. So that waters above is what flooded the earth, and what is the fountains of the great deep?
Fountains of the great deep. Well, even still, there's rivers underneath the, underneath the earth and all. Now, I have to admit, I'm not an expert on this type of stuff. Answers in Genesis, though, is actually a really good website that helps explain a lot of those things. Now, I think the firmament, I think the earth, now, this is my own opinion, before the flood was quite tropical. Yeah, very, very nice. And because I think they've even found evidence like in Antarctica of fossilized plants underneath and all. So
sin wrecked the whole everything that God did.
Amen. Sin just messed it all up. Yeah, boy.
Does everybody know what a hermaphrodite is?
No.
Hermaphrodite is someone who has, an individual has both male organs and female organs.
Mm-hmm.
This is an error that is taught about Adam.
Yes.
And it's developed into a lot of egalitarian type teaching. Gender roles are changed because.
Right.
But that's, Adam did not have both male and female.
No, no.
Sorry. That's preposterous.
Yeah, he just took the rib out of Adam and then he formed a woman. You might even see more of it coming up, especially with all the gender issues.
Antichrist, he's going to be a homosexual, right? He says he ain't going to have a desire for women. This world is on the course.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they're promoting this gay agenda.
Well, and you know, we talked about the sons of God being fallen angels, and, you know, some believe that and some don't. But as I look now with what man is trying to do with genes and with gender, that to me, that kind of almost solidifies the fact that Satan, back in Genesis 6, was using fallen angels to corrupt the line of man. Because what is man trying to do in and of himself? He's trying to corrupt the line of man with all their different philosophies and things they're trying to do. Yeah, a couple more.
Like when it said the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And giants, and men are renowned. That's where we get Hercules, Achilles.
Oh, yeah.
All these different gods. And that's where all that comes from.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. Okay, one more.
Satan, he can't duplicate. All he can do is imitate God. And God says in his word, he doesn't care whether you're male or female. He accepts you when you come to him through his son, Jesus.
That's right.
So Satan does the same. He don't care whether you're male or female. He want to use you for his purpose, and that is to gain power. That's the whole objective. It's God against Satan. It ain't a man against whatever. It's God against Satan.
Oh, yeah. Well, even what does the Bible tell us? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And even though we don't maybe have every detail that we wish we had, but yet we have enough in your written word to know your plans and purposes for mankind, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can have together and to study your word and to discuss it as well. And we just pray for the upcoming service, Lord, and just pray that we would all grow in grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you.